You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm going to begin by reading the whole chapter. We're going to speak out of a couple of verses, but I like context. And also reading broader swaths of scripture tends to keep me anchored and reduce the number of bunny trails that I'm tempted to embark upon while I speak. So Isaiah 61, I will be speaking clearly today. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version today. Isaiah 61. And it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Then, I put in the word then, it's not there, but pay attention. "They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make them an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are an offspring of the Lord. The Lord has blessed. Verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." It's the word of the Lord. I'm laughing because as I'm reading that, I'm already thinking about all the bunny trails I want to go on. And I'm also thinking about the King James Version while I'm reading the ESV, because I grew up on King James, and so I'm so used to reading that passage. But it's always an honor to be here with you on a Sunday morning. It's never lost on me the honor of housing a place where people would give up, you know, a couple hours of their time, 90 minutes of their time, to just come and pursue the presence together. Right here in New England, not the frozen chosen, but a fire-breathing, fire-filled people. And we are seeing just congregations like this dotted across New England. It hasn't been the frozen chosen for 30 years, as far as I'm concerned. The fire of God hit New England just like it did in the Great Awakenings, and we are now stewarding that fire even off into the future. And in this room, there are stories still being written by God's hands. Your story is still unfolding. He is the author and the finisher of his faith, of your faith. In a sense, you could say he wrote your book, but we're still seeing it unfold. Some of us have come out of seasons of pain, betrayal, loss, and struggle. As a matter of fact, I would say we've all gone through that. I don't really know anybody who hasn't gone through a season of pain or loss or betrayal or struggle. Just sometimes when you're going through that season, you think you're the only one, but you're not. Some of us right now are in situations where we cannot yet see the way forward, but there's good news. There's always good news. In the kingdom of God, brokenness is never the end of your story. In fact, it is often the beginning of the most beautiful chapter. We all just sang a word about being crushed and new wine. And man, I was listening to how beautiful it sounded. Everybody, I just stopped singing so I could hear everybody sing. And I was like, oh, this is such a beautiful moment of worship. And it's just one of those songs, God, that when you manifest that in our lives, we're going to wonder what's happening. But let your fire fall. Let the breaking come, whatever it takes to bring the new wine forth. In God's hands, your deepest wounds will absolutely become your greatest testimony. We're beginning a series today called Broken to Beautiful. And this whole month, we're going to be highlighting and identifying our brokenness, but then understanding that God has a plan for you, that God loves you, and that God wants you to see what he can do through you. I don't know if I brought this up already, but over the last, you know, month or two, I've been watching some videos and reading about this art form called kintsugi. It's amazing. And I was watching these videos, and what they do is they repair broken pottery with lacquer mixed with gold. Yes. You'll see this in Japan. It's actually rooted in China, but the art form as it is now really flourished in Japan. And you know, sometimes they'll put in platinum or silver, some other things, but most often we see gold because the word kintsugi literally means golden joinery. Now, in my home, when a bowl breaks or, you know, one of my coffee carafes shatter happens, not frequently, but it's not abnormal, we throw that stuff away. That's what you do. You break a glass, you throw it away. You pick up all the broken pieces, you throw it away. But in kintsugi, the master takes the broken pieces, cleans them, prepares them, and then fills every crack with liquid powdered gold. And they don't hide the cracks. Now, my wife, sometimes she's had something that she really likes and she'll repair it. And she'll repair it in a way that you don't even see the crack anymore. I don't have that kind of patience or like tedious, like fine motor skills to do stuff like that. I mean, I shouldn't say that. I've never tried. I should say it like this. I'm not really interested. And sometimes, see, language is important. A lot of times we'll say, oh, I can't. And what you actually mean is I don't want to. You guys know what I'm talking about. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm busy. Oh, I'm sorry, it's my kid's bedtime. Hey, we use that same excuse. Not now, he's 19. Doesn't really have a bedtime, but back in the day, if you didn't really feel like doing something, you'd be like, oh, we can't because the baby. What you really meant is, I don't really want to, and this is my convenient excuse today. Language matters. But the kintsugi artist does not hide cracks. He highlights them. And when the piece is finished, it is stronger than before, more beautiful than before, and infinitely more valuable than before, because no two pieces are ever exactly alike. Kind of like you and me. This is the heart of God. Jesus never hid his scars. As a matter of fact, in heaven, he still bears the scars. He didn't hide them, he redeemed them. He doesn't pretend your pain never happened. He asks us to remember his pain every time we take communion. He fills your cracks with his glory until your testimony shines brighter than ever before. And in any gathering of people, it is likely that some here today, you feel like a broken bowl. You can have a poker face for a little bit of time, but eventually the condition of your soul shines through your eyes. You might be shattered by disappointment, betrayal, shame, but God is the master artist for you today. He is the wise master builder. He gathers every piece of your life. He cleans them all. He fills the cracks with the gold of his glory and his presence. And in his hands, your scars become the most beautiful part of your story. Again, Isaiah 61:3, it says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. In the Hebrew, that literally means colorless spirit. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God is not intimidated by your ashes. He runs to them. He does not discard what looks ruined. He puts it back together. The Hebrew word used here for beautiful carries the meaning of something made beautiful, not born perfect. He is not hiding from your lack or your faults or your brokenness, but our brokenness often causes us to hide from him. Just like we see in Genesis 3:8, the man and his woman hid self among a tree in the garden from the face of God. Literally what it says. Oftentimes that's you, that's me, but God's glory shines best through our redeemed imperfections. That's the beauty of the cross. You can take who you are to the cross. You're never gonna be ready. I've heard so many people, oh, I'm not ready. I don't know. I need to get some things in order. Oh, I'm way too far gone. No, you're not too far gone. You come as you are to the cross. You bring all of who you are to the cross, but nobody gets to take their identity on the other side of the cross. Nobody gets to do that. I don't care what the affliction is. On the other side of the cross, he says, behold, I make all things new. I'm gonna give you a new name. I'm gonna give you a new identity. I'm gonna take you from the domain of darkness. I'm gonna put you in the kingdom of light. You are now been given that spirit of adoption, and now you have the run of a royal household, but you also get royal responsibilities. He doesn't just take you from something. He puts you in something, which is the purposes of the kingdom of God on earth. Does that make sense? Yes. So let's look at five stories that demonstrate how God takes us from broken to beautiful. Number one, it's an easy one, Joseph. He goes from the pit to the palace. Genesis 50 verse 20 says this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's really cool. That's the end of the story. It makes the whole process from the pit to the palace look really snappy. But there's some moments in Joseph's stories where the scripture actually says, and God was with him. But I have a feeling that Joseph actually didn't know that all the time. How many of you have ever been thrown in a pit and sold into slavery by your brothers? I mean, nobody, but put yourself in that position. I'm not sure that when Joseph is in the pit that he's thinking, oh, God's with me. I don't think when Joseph is thrown in prison for something he didn't do that he's saying, oh, God is with me. I know if it were me, like I don't really like interpreting dreams. I could do it. I just send you to Helen. She's really good at it. When Jeff was here before he moved, I'd send you to Jeff. I can still give you his phone number. You can all call him, have him interpret your dreams, all that. It'd be great. Yeah, I could do it. But if I were in a prison and somebody asked me to interpret their dream, I would be even more cranky. But God was with him in every phase of his story, whether he felt it or not. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned. Every part of his life looked shattered. But every setback was actually a setup for divine positioning. When famine struck the land, Joseph was elevated to a position where he saved nations. What's the lesson here? Your hardship may be the training ground for your assignment. Lord, let the new wine. What are the words? Come out of me. What is it? Flow out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. I want you to sing that song. It's a great song. It's a lovely tune. It's beautiful. It's uplifting until he crushes you like a grape. Jesus, let new wine. I already forgot the words again. I hit my head a lot as a kid. I don't remember things. Okay. Wow, that was an interesting evil laugh. I don't know where that came. Demons, ow, okay. What's the lesson? Your hardship may be the training ground for your assignment. What the enemy meant for evil, God will redeem. How many of you identify with that right now? Right? I'm gonna laugh at you because ain't none of you been thrown in a pit. We should arrange for that though. Looks like I have a pit day. And okay, number two. Ruth, from loss to legacy. You gotta crawl inside the emotions of some of these stories and understand what it is that they would have been feeling in these moments. Ruth was in a tough spot. But in Ruth 1:16, and you can read the story. If you're not familiar with the story, I encourage you to read the story this afternoon. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth lost her husband. She was left with no status, no provision, no security. But instead of retreating into bitterness, she chose to move forward in faithfulness. She aligned herself with Naomi and with the God of Israel. God took her from brokenness to legacy, placing her in the lineage of King David and ultimately Jesus himself. What's the lesson? Faithful steps in seasons of loss can align you with eternal destiny. Faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. We sort of lost that a little bit in our culture. We've become a culture, even in the church and the kingdom, that we just do whatever we feel like doing in a moment. We've lost the art of alignment and the fruit of faithfulness. Not here, I'm just saying it's a symptom that I see, not just in America, but globally, particularly in Western culture type churches. But we are still called to be faithful. And someone comes to me and they say, "Hey, you know, I want to be a leader, or I want to do this, I want to do that." I said, "You've got to be consistent, accountable, and faithful. If you don't have those three things in your characteristic, in your character, then you will not be fit to lead. I could give you a leadership position, but you will fail, and then it's on me. You must be consistent, accountable, and faithful." That works across the board in any form of leadership, in any structure, in any nation, in any culture. Because it's kingdom. Faithful steps in seasons of loss can align you with eternal destiny. Destiny. Number three. I like this one. Peter. I keep hitting my microphone today. Peter, from denial to destiny. I like Peter mostly because, you know, he carried a sword. That's my kind of guy. That's my kind of apostle. They come to arrest Jesus. He swings a sword. He cuts off the ear of the servant of the temple guard. I love that stuff. I mean, I would never do that. But, I can understand why he would. And Jesus puts him to the test before he gets put to the test. And John 21:17, Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. He said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He does eventually. But Peter's the bold disciple. So I like that. He's a little boisterous. He's blue collar. He's a fisherman. A little bit of a ruffian. He thinks he knows what's up. But Jesus didn't cancel Peter after Peter denied him three times. Peter denies Jesus three times in Jesus' greatest hour of need. And he thought he was disqualified. That same Peter that denied his knowledge of Jesus one day, then declared his name on a not so future day that we call Pentecost. One day he tried to hide in fear. On Pentecost day, he preached with fire, seeing 3,000 souls saved in one day. Find your life lesson in the life of Peter. Your failure is not final when Jesus restores you.
Amen.
And number four, the cross, the ultimate broken to beautiful. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Put yourself in, even in the positions of the disciples, and not just the 12, but all who followed. At that point, it was the 11. And the friends of the family that were watching their hope, their loved one, their brother, their friend, watching the life ebb out of him. But I love this about Jesus. Even on the cross, he didn't give up authority. He didn't die until he made the declaration, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He never stopped being king. What kind of crazy sovereignty is this, that a king would maintain his sovereignty even through suffering because the purpose was greater than the pain of the moment? That's what it means that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. You are part of that joy. I'd like to think that in this moment, even though he was in a finite vessel, that the Father gave him the revelation of the generations that would be saved by this one act. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. And he does say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what he's actually doing is quoting Psalm 22. Read the whole Psalm. It's a pretty good one. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord, strong and mighty. But for the people watching in that moment, I would be in the same boat. The cross looked like the ultimate defeat. They were looking for a political revolution, but Jesus was bringing the kingdom of heaven down to earth. The cross looked like ultimate pain and shame and death. Everything that the disciples had done for 3 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, walking with Jesus day and night and day, seemed lost in the span of 6 hours. Hopelessness. But in 3 days, God turned the greatest tragedy into the greatest triumph. And even then, they didn't believe. God sent the women. They go to the grave. They see the grave is open. Some dude in the garden starts talking to them. But then he says, Mary. Then he calls you by name in your hopeless moment, when you can't see your way out of your own box, when your marriage feels like it's falling apart, when you've suffered loss, when you are financially destitute, when you have failed in every area of your life, he calls you by name and hopes that you will turn your face to him and say, oh, Jesus, it's you. And he will say to you again, behold, I'm about to make all things new. Then the women go back to the disciples. They're like, Jesus is alive. And they're like, no, I ain't. That didn't happen. That's why God uses women. Women, they tend to believe. And dudes, we tend to question. Women, they tend to throw themselves at the feet of Jesus. And man, we tend to be like, show me those scars. Is that really you? I don't know what Jesus looked like on the other side of the resurrection that Thomas just couldn't believe. I don't really fault him. I'd probably do the same thing. Be like, yeah, show me the hands. Yeah, I don't know. That's some kind of wizardry right there. What about the one on your side? I saw that happen too. Wow, surely this must be the Son of God. One moment looked like defeat. But if God can turn crucifixion into resurrection, he can turn your darkest night into your brightest morning. Your problem is not that big a problem for him. Your pain is not too painful for him. Your grief is not something that offends him. Your weakness, he sees as his greatest opportunity. And your brokenness, when you come to him and you allow his hands to prepare you and you allow him to release his golden glory, even at the points of your breaking, even in the places of your pain, he will put you back together. He is going to put your scars on display. But instead of them just being these jagged, old, nasty, healed pieces of flesh, they will shine with his golden glory. And your testimony will become the very spirit of prophecy and the pathway through which you overcome, because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but also the word of your testimony. Let him make a testimony out of your brokenness today. Number five, your story is next. Hallelujah. Jesus, make new wine. Come, something coming about, come out of me, new wine. Just make it happen. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure of this. Somebody say, I am sure of this.
I am sure of this.
All right, we'll find out. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is not finished with you yet. Your wounds can become windows where his glory shines through. Your scars can become stories that God heals others through. Your pain can become the platform for God's power to flow through. And so maybe today you've been broken. I'd say there's a lot of broken people in here. I am one. But maybe it's fresh. Maybe it's coming to the surface. Maybe you've been broken by betrayal in a relationship, by family division, unrealistic expectations, or unspoken, unmet expectations. You might have fear about your future or shame about your past. How many people are ashamed of their past? And God says, I want to put my glory in that space and let it shine for the world to see, because I'm about to use the foolish things to confound the wise. But oftentimes when we're broken, we try to glue ourselves back together. We try to hide the cracks. But today, the master artist is in the room and he wants to build you back up again. And he's not here to hide your scars. He's here to redeem them and make them shine. In Kintsugi, the bowl cannot repair itself. The artist must take the pieces into his hands. And Jesus is saying to you right now, give me the pieces. Give me the pain. Give me the story that you think is over. And when we do that, we don't always see the end from the beginning. That's sort of the very definition of hopelessness. We've all experienced lack of hope or the absence of hope in moments of our lives. And when you're in that space, It's like you can't live your way out of a paper bag. You can't see beyond the moment. I remember in 2018, in September, when my mom passed away, and the grief that I felt, and just we were all together as family, and there was a beauty in that, but there was such intense grief. But there came this realization. It wasn't right away. It took maybe a day or two when I realized, wait a second, everybody goes through this. Everybody goes through loss. Because when you're in that moment, it's like you feel like you're the only one. And then I realized I'm one of many who are brokenhearted. I am one of many who are mourning. I am one of many whom God wants to step into this moment and just be Himself.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.